Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day afternoon is again 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 as we proceed through this second letter of the Apostle Paul. We've considered the first 12 verses. We're going to focus on one particular verse this afternoon, verse number 13, a very powerful verse for the truth that it contains and declares. But we'll read the entire chapter for our scripture reading this afternoon. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God bless your hearts as you hear his word publicly read. You may be seated. How important to you are the little connecting words in the Bible? If you were to be blessed and benefit from the truth of the Word of God, you should not ignore them. Now, one of these little connecting words is the word but. It is the first word in the King James Version translation of verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in the Greek, the word we is first, but in English, we do not normally say we but. But in both languages, what is being stressed by these two little words is a marked and definite contrast from that which has preceded these two little words. And what has preceded the but we of verse 13? Well, in the previous verses, as I sought to show in the previous weeks, Paul has given reasons for why the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was not imminent from the perspective of the first century Thessalonians, despite what some false teachers were saying to these believers in Thessalonica. Because the man of sin, the son of perdition, the son of hell, had not yet been revealed because the power of the Roman Empire and the Caesars had not come to an end for him to be revealed in the office, as I sought to show you, in the office of the papacy. Then after revealing the man of sin, he reveals the sobering consequences for those who embrace the teachings of this man of sin and those like him, rather than the infallible truth of the Word of God. Verses 11 and 12 again of 2 Thessalonians 2, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So it is after revealing these sobering truths that Paul writes, "But we." For he is about to introduce another glorious contrast that exists between true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and non-believers. The awesome and awful contrast that exists between those who will believe the false, damning teaching of the man of sin versus those who embrace the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has already illustrated this awesome contrast in chapter 1 of this second letter, where he contrasts the different destinies for the believer and the non-believer at the glorious return of Christ, as seen in verses 7 to 9 in the first chapter. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, believers will enter in to that eternal rest. But then verse 8, "In flaming fire, vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." But this contrast is seen again by what Paul and the men with him do because of the believers in Thessalonica and why they are able to do it. For in marked contrast to what Paul declares about what will happen to those who believe false teachings and teachers, what does he say about what he and the men are doing? The first part of verse 13 again. "But we," mark contrast to what he has just written, "but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Paul and the men with him give thanks to God for the believers that he is writing to. As Paul writes about the man of sin, as Paul writes about those who will believe his false teachings and be damned for believing his lies rather than the true and saving gospel, his thoughts turn to those to whom he has been writing these things to. And as he writes about the sobering judgment of the Lord upon those who prefer to believe the false teachings of the man of sin, he can't help but thank the Lord for the believers he is writing to in Thessalonica, because they are not under and never will be under this sobering judicial delusion of the Lord. And don't fail to notice that Paul writes that they are thanking God for the believers in Thessalonica. They are not thanking the believers in Thessalonica, because Paul knew who it was who enabled the believers in Thessalonica to believe. He knew who it was that took away their heart of unbelief and gave them a new heart to believe and understand the glorious saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did it. Because thanking God for other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is due to the truth that true believers are the work of God. For if salvation was of the supposed free will of man, what Paul declares that they are bound to give thanks to God always for, namely the believers in Thessalonica, then thanking God for them would make no sense. Why thank God for something that is out of His sovereign control? But if it is, and it is under His sovereign control, Then Paul, declaring that they are bound to give thanks to the Lord for believers always, that he is writing to, makes perfect sense. Paul is simply displaying here the very same attitude and response that was displayed by believers when they heard that the Lord had sovereignly saved him from being a persecutor of the church. Galatians 1, verses 23 and 24. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they thank me for it. That's not what he writes. And they glorified God in me. Why? Because they knew that it was God who had changed a persecutor into a proclaimer of the faith that he had tried to destroy. Because you are glorifying the Lord when you acknowledge that he is the one who should be thanked for believers. And what do you hear Paul saying about the Ephesian believers? He thanked God for them. Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What do you see Paul doing regarding the believers in Philippi? He thanked God for them. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he had already thanked the Lord for believers in Thessalonica in his first letter to them. But he can't get away from this truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, as well as the beginning of this second letter. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is proper, as it is right, because that your faith grows exceedingly in the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. And when he wrote to Philemon, how does Paul start his letter to Philemon? He starts by thanking the Lord for him. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You see, a man who says that it is a man's decision for Christ that is the reason for his salvation cannot logically thank God for any believer. Because the reason that person was saved was not due to the sovereign will of God, but due to that man's supposed free will. But Paul and the men with him are not thanking the Thessalonians for believing in the saving gospel of Christ. They are thanking God, because saving faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice, Paul does not stop with the truth that they are thanking the Lord for the believers in Thessalonica. He tells the believers in Thessalonica what their position with the Lord is, in radical contrast and distinction from those upon whom he had sent a strong delusion. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Oh, there are some wonderful statements in the Word of God. Beloved of the Lord. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the beloved of the Lord. He has not sent strong delusion on you, believer. He has loved you with an everlasting, electing love. And notice what Paul gives as the reasons for why he can write these believers in Thessalonica and write to them that they were beloved of the Lord. Continuing in the verse, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because. And what follows the because are the reasons why Paul can infallibly declare that true believers are beloved of the Lord. And what does he say? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for your brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. You need to remember that the goodness of God is displayed upon all men, whether they are believers or non-believers, because God causes His rain to fall and His sun to shine upon elect and reprobate sinner. But if you want an example of God's love towards His people, it is seen in His choosing them for salvation. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you for salvation. See, he's writing to these believers and saying, I'll give you a reason why you're beloved of the Lord. Because God hath chosen you from the beginning unto salvation. Oh, what a blessing it would be to the visible church today if professing believers, rather than fighting over the truth of sovereign election, rather than disliking the truth of sovereign election, rather than touting the truth of sovereign election, even doubting that it is even in the Scriptures. As one man told me, who thinks that he is a good teacher of the Bible. Oh, what a blessing it would be if the Scriptures were read and believed with respect to what the truth of sovereign election is a demonstration of. It is a demonstration of the sovereign and amazing love of God towards His people. Why are you beloved of the Lord, believer? Because the Lord chose you for salvation. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And in the original, there are no verse divisions, there are no commas. So where you break these words is a matter of challenge. But notice, if you break it this way, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Yet sadly, I have to be honest here, people. I don't understand how this can be a position of those who profess to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. Yet sadly, there are those who say that the doctrine of election should seldom or ever be preached on. But I challenge such Bible deniers to read through the New Testament and copy down every time it is found. And there are those who say, well, yes, it's in there. It's in there. But don't mention it too early. You know, just that's one of the things that you should just keep hidden away. Don't mention it too early. Don't mention it too early in your Christian teaching. But I ask you, dear people, what does the first chapter of Ephesians start with? What does the first chapter of Ephesians start with? The sovereign election of God. The sovereign predestinating love of God for His people. And if it is true that the first and second letters of Thessalonians were two of the first letters that Paul wrote to the churches, what do you find him writing to these new believers in Thessalonica? The truth of what God choosing them means. The truth of what God electing them for salvation means, brethren, beloved of the Lord. because God hath chosen you for salvation. Because why can Paul say they were beloved of the Lord? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Before you were conceived in the womb of your mother, believer, the Lord had decreed in eternity past to bestow His amazing and sovereign love upon you in salvation. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. How can anyone who claims to be a teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ say that he has never seen sovereign election in the Scriptures? How can someone who claims to be a teacher of the Word of God say that he's never seen this glorious truth in the Scriptures? That I can't comprehend that. He must be wearing some kind of lens in his eyeballs that it doesn't enable him to see the truth of the Word of God. It is a display of the amazing grace and love of God that you believe and are saved, believer. That is why I believe in the common goodness of the Lord. His common goodness that is seen displayed toward all men, whether elect or reprobate. But I do not believe in what is called common grace and universal love. God's grace is always special grace. God's grace is always amazing grace, because it is directed towards His sinful people that He has decreed to save from their sins. God's love is unique love, and it is displayed towards those He has chosen for salvation. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And who did Christ die for? He died for His elect church, His elect sheep, His elect bride. You see, preach the false doctrine of the universal love of God toward all men, and you will deaden men in their sins. You see that in this culture today. The preaching of the universal love of God has gone on in this culture for the last 50, 7500 years, and men are deadened in their sin. Oh, if God loves me, what do I have to worry? But you preach the truth that God displays His unique and saving love towards His people in calling them out of their natural darkness into the wonderful light of the death of His sinless Son in the place of His people, and you will rejoice the hearts of those He has called and annoy the hearts of those He has not. But how does God call His people? How does God call His people? Well, Paul gives us the answer in two parts at the end of verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the first thing, and belief of the truth, that's the second. The Lord has chosen you, believer, for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to believe. This was the truth that so perplexed Nicodemus, who was the first to hear it declared by Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? See, he's looking on the physical, not the spiritual. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In order to be saved, you have to believe.
And in order to believe, you have to have your dead, depraved heart of unbelief changed by the sovereign, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit so that you can believe. You did not believe so that the Holy Spirit could give you new life in Christ. You were given new life in Christ, believer, through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit so that you could believe. John chapter 1, verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. Verse 12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Yes, if you receive Christ, you will become a son of God. But who enables you to receive Christ, believer? Did you overpower the strong man armed on your own? Did you decide to receive Christ on your own? Did you change your dead and depraved will so it desired Christ in His salvation? Not according to verse 13 of John 1, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You had to be born again by the Spirit of God, believer, or you never would have believed. You believe because you have been born again by the sovereign God. You were not born again because you believe. Spiritually dead men cannot regenerate themselves. It took the resurrecting power of Almighty God for you to believe the gospel. This is why you see Paul thanking God for the believers in Thessalonica. Because he knew who it was that enabled them to believe. Because how does a believer show that he has been chosen by the Lord for salvation and has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God? The last statement of verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, how did the believers in Thessalonica display the truth that Paul was thanking the Lord for? That they had been chosen for salvation through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God and belief of the truth. They believed the truth of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul and the men with him preached when they went to Thessalonica. They embraced by faith that Christ alone could save them from their sins. They turned from the false teachings, teachers, and idols that they had embraced and had believed in up until that time because they saw that only Christ alone could save them because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to embrace and confess the glorious truth of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there is no greater contrast than the contrast that exists between a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a non-believer. A non-believer exposes himself to the judicial deluding of the Lord for believing what false teachers teach, rather than what the Lord declares and teaches in His Word. Oh, do you believe the truth? Do you believe the truth of the biblical and saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you have a reason. You have a reason to thank the Lord for His sovereign and amazing love and grace towards you in calling you out of darkness into the wonderful light of saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Why don't you believe the false teachings of the Pope? Why don't you believe the false teachings of Muhammad? Why don't you believe the false teachings of Joseph Smith, of the Mormons, or Charles Taze Russell, of the false Jehovah's Witnesses, or L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, or the false teaching of Jacob Arminius? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You have not been deceived by any of these false teachers, and you will not be deceived by any of these false teachers if you are a true believer, because God has chosen you for salvation. Oh, you want to give thanks for all things, believer. Shouldn't that thanksgiving start with thanking Him for giving you eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a new heart to understand and confess the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only for your salvation, but for the salvation of your brothers and sisters in Christ who display that same saving faith? The inspired and infallibly guided Apostle Paul does not dislike the truth of the sovereign electing love of God that he displays towards his people. He does not deny it. He does not get offended or annoyed at it. He thanks God when he sees it displayed in the saving belief of others. What about you and me? Can you and I unashamedly thank the Lord for His sovereign electing love seen in those He gives the gift of saving faith to so that they can embrace His saving gospel and He has not sent on them or you His judicial delusion so that you could never believe the only message that can save your never dying soul? Why was I made? To hear thy voice and enter while there's room. And thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in, else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. And all God's people say Amen and Amen. Let us pray.